Hey everybody, we have Bible study, Exodus 33 tonight, and entitled as Glory Seekers. So, there was a lot in chapter 33. Thankfully, Pastor Mike helped me with some notes here, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just pray for tonight, Lord. There's so much here, God, and I just pray that we would walk out of here with a different perspective. That we'd be completely changed, God, that if there's anything holding us back, Lord, from seeking you, you would just remove it. And from this night on, Lord, we would move forward with the mentality of seeking your presence and seeking for your glory, God. So I just pray that would be the case, God. In Jesus' name. So this is Exodus 33, as you guys remember from last chapter, we had the golden calf incident. And as I was kind of going through this study, you know, I always, you know, look back at the previous chapter, kind of know where we're going, where, you know, just the context. But God brought me back into 32 a little bit. And he kind of like, again, everyone looks at the golden calf situation, usually as a Christian, just laughs at how ridiculous it might, oh, look, they're worshiping a calf, you know. You know, after all of this, and everyone just, you know, psh, ridiculous, would never do that today. Again, it kind of reminded me that it was like, it was just a symptom of the reality of people that were okay with the presence of God going with them, but they weren't seeking out the presence or the glory of God. They were seeking the favor of the presence of God, as opposed to seeking the presence of God, you know. There wasn't a closeness, there wasn't an intimacy, but they were okay with the favor. You know, and in the midst of that, I think God kind of like showed me that Christians, when they leave God's presence and they resort to religion, that they can so easily make a calf in their own mind.
Yeah.
So, you know, even here it says, and you know, this is going back to verses 32, verses 3. It says, "So all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took the gold from the hands and fashioned it with the engraved tools and made it into cast metal calf. And they said, 'This is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it. And Aaron made a proclamation, said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast for the Lord.'" Again, we laugh at that, but the church has sort of stampeded into that direction. There's the intimacy, the time spent with God. And because of that, they build this calf. They always kept the distance. They wanted the favor of God. They didn't really want to know God personally. Some did, as we're going to read. And again, that's why today we have so much of the God of the, you know, of the God of favor, so to speak, prosperity, you know. Not that God doesn't want to prosper you. And then prosperity without God's will for your life, or obedience to his will for what he has for your life. Again, Christians don't melt their, you know, gold articles, but they will drop checks to churches that will basically keep proclaiming to them, leaders that will kind of say, "This is your God. This is your God right here." This sort of like, secret, you know, like everything is kind of chill and it's all about the favor of God and, you know, prosperity. Ask yourself a question. When was the last time you seeked after God? Not just prayed for things to happen, but so God's favor and so forth. I think from now on, I think instead of asking somebody, "Are you a Christian?" you'd say, "Are you one that seeks after God, seeks after Jesus?" I think that would be that's going to be the defining line coming in the future here. You can see even this chapter, it does speak a lot about seeking God. I think what God put on my heart, that the lost need to see us. You know, the presence of God goes with us. When we walk into a room, sometimes people can recognize, like, "Oh, there's something going on here. There's some presence of God." But we want the presence of God to come with us. But for us also, I think God wanted to put on my heart that he wants to see, when we go out in the world, when someone looks at us, or talks to us and so forth, do they hear about, do they hear the language of of religion, or do they hear about someone that is seeking after God? You know, not just, you know, let me tell you about this. One that really desires, you know, cries out as Moses will cry out in this chapter for the presence and the glory of God.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, and God kind of brought that the reality to me, because there's two roads being taken today that will lead ultimately to, you know, the presence of God or the lack of presence of God. It'll be either heaven or hell. And these are just locations, but these locations exist only on the reality of the presence of God, you know, God's presence and the absence of God. So I think it was just kind of a reminder that we always think, oh, heaven or hell. We're not talking about the pearly gates we're seeking after, you know, and of course, you know, the brimstone and the lake of fire and all. It's just simply an absence of the presence of God there. And yeah. God's everywhere. But yes. As far as that, that's the two roads. And I think God put on my heart that so much he wants us to be seekers, as you're going to see in this chapter of Moses' heart, to desire to see, because that's what we should be seeking. Because in the end, that's where we're going to end up. We're ultimately, our movement forward towards the promised land is we're not going to a place called heaven. We are going to heaven, obviously, you know, but it's seeking the presence of God, you know. In this chapter, you're going to see a lot of the shadows of Christ in the figure of Moses. So much you heard Jesus saying, you know, I'm in the scriptures. If you just read, I'm in the scriptures.
Yeah.
This is more than evident than I've ever seen. Again, it's a Christ-like figure, the form of Moses. He's in here big time. So let's read verse 1. I'm reading out of the NASB. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it." Again, here you can see this intermittent reality of Moses sort of interceding for the people. And you're going to also see in here how God kind of changes things a little bit. Instead of the pillar by night and the, pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day leading them, he basically just sends an angel at this point because of the sin that they've done. And it's sort of like a reality of the how sin separates us from God. There's a consequence here. Verse 2, "I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." Mm-hmm. It's important also to notice as you kind of watch this, is godly correction is done through, it's time to move forward. We don't want to linger on our mistakes, but God will say, okay, here we go, fix it, move on, move forward. The enemy will always tell you, no, what you've done is a horrid, terrible sin, and you need to sit and wallow in misery forever. But, you know, again, we got to configure the two here, because God will bring us to a place of brokenness and, you know, and repentance so that we can be corrected and move forward. Our mission, like Israel, is not to be a meek one. We are to head to the promised land. And while going, God's going to drive out our enemies. He's guaranteed that. He's promised that. So many times Christians live this, they live in their little cubby holes and like hiding in their houses for the world to end. You know, and I really think God's going to have to make the church, he's going to do this before, I believe, it'll be the last great revival, which will be, he's going to have to get us out and get us in his presence. And that's going to happen first, because when the time comes and people, you know, when the revival comes and people, you know, are seeking after God, there's going to be people that are going to have to be seekers of God that are going to be around them. It can't be just this religious talk, you know what I mean, this blah, blah, blah. Because the rest of the world, like I said, I have unbelieving family members that tell me that they pray now, which is kind of shocking. But they're not seeking God. They're seeking for They're just talking about how, oh, I wish this will happen, blah, blah, blah. They're not really seeking God. So that's the differential. Religion can pray, but seeking God is a whole different, another story. So, and again, without his presence, as you can read this, there's going to be nothing. Verse 3 says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the mists, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. So, as I was kind of going through this, God gave me a couple of images in my mind. It's called visions, you know, visions in the mind's eye. Yes. Just the reality of the consequence of sin. Not that you linger on it, but the fact that there is consequences for sin. But it's also, this is also just coming into full view, the reality of the continual reminder of the separation between man and God, the holiness of God and the sinful man. It's just there. You know, it's forever reminder, like this is, and it's going to require, as we're going to see here in this sort of shadow, it's intermediate. And sometimes when we look back at the Old Testament, we come into appreciation of what we have now in Christ.
Yep.
Versus yep. If we just kind of, you know, you really got to take, and God gave me quite a vision of something, and I thought, wow, this is pretty crazy. Again, sin separates us from God. And only Jesus is going to be able to mediate. It's going to amend for this. By the way, the word abstinence in Hebrew is kausheh, and it can mean hard. The big meaning behind it is hard, severe, hard. So you can sometimes read stiff-necked, but it has a lot to do with the hardness of heart. And that's what was going on with Israel. We have to have a soft heart to stand before God. Verse 4, when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. Sometimes we got to be reminded of how sin, how God is affected by sin, and how it grieves him, and how it should grieve us. Sometimes judgment needs to be something we need to hear, especially today. It's not an unhealthy thing to constantly talk about, you know, oh, everything's fine. It's like there is consequences to sin, and there's also a reality of what we need, and there is that separation. There's the good news before the bad news, you know. And here we're going to see, like, this sort of, like, you know, ornamentation, you know, like people, earrings or whatever. They basically put them away. You know, it is an outward appearance that kind of signifies an inward hurting heart. But it could be possibly a repentance that could lead to,
sure.
You know, to sure. Worldly sorrow. You know, it's really a worldly sorrow sort of repentance versus godly sorrow. It does kind of like, imagine if you just took all of your gold pieces and you made this guy, that you wouldn't be wearing anything on you, because really it was these things that they took off, not everything. But here in this case, the jewelry is sort of like a sense of repentance. Verses 5 and 6, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment? I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, and I may know what I shall do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Again, you see in the midst of this Christ-like character, Moses, interceding. Okay, that's kind of in between these two. But you also see this, there is this moment in this chapter in Exodus where there's sort of like the separation. Before you had the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night leading. Now all of a sudden there's sort of like this tent of meeting now that's outside the camp where the pillar of smoke comes down and meets with Moses. And so like, and there are other people that are there, but they're at their tents kind of looking over, whereas before this was right in the midst of their camp, right? Verses 7 and 9. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would rise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Again, a huge Christ shadow there, where Jesus is coming. God gave me a vision of these people sitting outside their tents, and they were mournful, and they were sad, and they were a distance from the tent of meeting, and they were all like just grievous that they couldn't go where Moses was going. It was a pretty powerful like vision in my mind's eye vision, that it was like, and it really made me appreciate what we have today. You know, that Jesus made a way for us, that we were separated.
Yep.
You know, we're here in a time of future where the good news, the good, Christ hasn't returned yet, but we're in the chapter, you know, just before Revelation here.
That's right.
That's good. This has already happened. Jesus already paid for our sins on the cross. But sometimes you got to look back and see where the world was before Christ showed up. This is a perfect example. And God, again, it was a real grievous image. It was so sad because it was like people like just there's a separation. Before this pillar of smoke, pillar of fire right next to him. Here we go, you know. And you know, now it's like we're over here, you're over there, you know. But again, you see this person interceding. This Moses, again, a complete Christ-like character, Again, this wasn't the tabernacle, whatever. It's a small tent. And there were seekers. I mean, it says right here that those that sought the Lord. Now, it doesn't say how many of them, but there were people that really earnestly wanted to seek the Lord.
Yep.
And they had to be, you know. Imagine wanting to seek God, and then you cannot enter the presence of God. You can't.
Yep.
Different story. And again, we have different appreciation for that today. Again, despite being seekers, they could not approach God. They stood by their tents afar. And you know, God gave me also this vision of the world being in the same sort of position. They're blinded by the enemy. They look afar off. They have this kind of, you know, they're just lost. And it's funny, God kind of convicted me as I go out and go through this college and everything, how so much of what I do, you know, it's like, do I live a life that's like, oh, you know, let me tell you about the presence of God. and that's what people are looking for. What they need is the presence of God. They need Jesus.
Yes.
Again, we should not be sitting in our tents. We should be sitting in the presence of God.
Yes. That's right.
And again, God's always encouraging us, as you'll see in here. It's all about His presence being with us and showing us His glory. He's not against it. There is no distance between us and God.
That's right.
There is no distance in tents or... you know, even the Holy of Holies is now open to us. And then the enemy will constantly repeat to you that you're not worthy to enter into God's presence. That's not what God wants. It's a big lie. So don't ever think if you make some mistakes, like, oh, you can't do that. Blah, blah. Now, if you have any pet sins, and pets are small, then I felt God that wanted me to tell you guys, like, if you have any pet sins, those things, just get them out of the way. They're just going to... Just get rid of them. If you really want to enter into the presence of God, there's an obedience to God, to His word. And we're going to make mistakes, but to not have these pet sins, because pet sins will confuse you, will deceive you, will have you looking back and forth. And I think God was kind of saying, just get rid of the pet sin.
That's good.
You know?
That's good, Matt.
When you are done with that pet sin, you will have clarity. And God's presence and His glory will be there. And you will be confident that when you go out that you are walking and God is before you. It's not worth it.
That's right. That's good. That's
the Lord. Verses 9 to 10 says, whether Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. There they are, far away, still worshiping. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Translated, I believe it's mouth to mouth. Pastor Mike can correct me if I'm wrong about that.
Yeah, face to face.
Just, now it doesn't mean he's looking at God's face, obviously, because he would die. But that's the closeness. Just as a man speaks to his friend, when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Again, here is the shadow of Jesus entering into the Father's presence, entering at the holy place. And we should be attentive ourselves to the Son who intercedes for us in every present in the presence of God, as these guys were attentive to what Moses is doing, because Jesus intercedes for us daily. This is a very close relationship. John 15:15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." John 15:13, "Greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends."
Yes.
Again, Jesus spoke of himself in the scriptures. Here he is, interceding.
Yes.
Interceding for people that are sitting at their tent. You know, even probably wondering, like, is God going to judge us? Or are we going to be destroyed? And you have this person that's there interceding, and everyone's eyes are on Moses as he goes into the pillar. Verse 12 to 13, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Considered, too, that this nation is your people."
That's right.
God's ways are in the Bible. Here it is. So if we need to know God's ways, we can speak to him, he can talk to us, but this is his word right here. We have no excuse nowadays. These guys didn't have the Bible. You know, we have God's ways right here. We know. Whether we obey them is our decision or not. Whether we alter them or change them. And again, being outside of knowing his ways, his word, and his presence, you're going to create a cap. Here you can see Moses' obsession with God's presence, okay? Jesus had the same obsession for the Father's presence.
Yeah.
Yes. It's an obsession. We don't see this obsession in the church today, in American church, which is a bad sign. It shouldn't be about this, that, you know, favor, whatever you want to call it in the whole religious sense. So much I see when God does a move, it's always this incredible supernatural reality of his presence. You know, even brings conviction to people, and it's effortless on behalf of the person, because they're not doing the work, God is doing the work.
That's right. That's
and we don't see that today. We see a lot of blah 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 blah. I see a lot of my friends who are coworkers or Christian. They talk a lot of, about God. Da, 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 da. And there are times where I literally have to stop them as they're talking to someone that's just. It's like they're not. You know, I'm saying, listen, I think God wants us to pray for this person. You know. And that way, you know, as the enemy's having his day with, say, a friend of mine, I won't say who, but it's just like, I feel God like, no, there's no power here. There's no presence. It's just a lot of rattle, rat tat 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 into the air of somebody that's probably heard a million times. There's nothing wrong with God's word, but throughout the Bible, it's God's word and God's presence that seems to be, you know, a common pattern of how God moves within his people and around his people, and even to believers. So, and Moses' obsession is always about God being with them wherever they go.
Yeah,
they don't want to go anywhere. And you've seen this. How many times have you done something and you're doing it without God, and it just goes nowhere? It goes nowhere. And I my prayer for the last year has been like, I don't want to strain myself. I don't want to strive. I want to see change in people's hearts. But that comes with God's presence. And as we're going to read, God's presence is, you know, it's going to be requiring obedience to God according to his word, according to his ways, not our ways. Verses 14 to 16, and he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Complete acknowledgement there.
Yeah.
That it's all about God's presence. Without it, forget it. There's nothing. And it's about being with God as kind of go through these things. So much so that we see everybody happy today, at least the American church, of just being happy with religion, being, you know, not seeking God. The presence of God is what should be distinguishing us across many religions that do pray, but have no presence of God. If they have any presence, it's demonic.
Yes.
It's not about how fast you quote scriptures or your religious response to somebody. It's the presence of God. We should be praying daily for the presence of God as we go out to the world. As we leave, we wake up, right? Take a shower. Like, okay, God, let's, wherever you go, I want you to be with me. And I want you to speak to me. And I need to be obedient to that. We are so prideful in just not stepping out.
Yeah, that's true.
Not listening.
Yep.
And we wonder. Instead of, God, help me, get me through this, or save this person, how about bring your presence to this person through me? That's what they want. That's what they need to do. They do. I'm not saying, like, you know, I'm not saying you guys don't go out. I'm not making any accusations of this church. I'm just saying in general. So much we go out without reliance on the Spirit of God.
No, it's true.
When we can just rely on it and just move with the Spirit of God, just in a powerful way that affects people without even saying anything. It can be. It doesn't have to be our words that are constantly, you know, it is by preaching of the word that people are saved, but it's through God's Spirit there, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If his presence is not there, forget it. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Here's the acknowledgement, in the midst of this, I will also do the thing. God is basically saying, you've been obedient to me. My presence will go with you. God's voice, God's presence, there is an obedience reality in our lives that needs to be there.
That's right. That's good.
Verse 18, then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." So again, first we see this acknowledgement, willingness to obey from Moses, and now it's, now that I have surrendered, show me your glory. Sometimes we ask for God's glory, we're not surrendered. How often do we pray for God's glory? If we would see God's glory more by asking for it, receiving it, there are times in our life where we're going to receive supernatural encounters with God. They're not going to happen all the time. Okay, there is a reality of faith in our lives that I think God wants us to practice, because without faith it is impossible to please him, at least while we're here on this earth and we're not in heaven. But there are times where we need to enter into that glory, because we need to talk about that. That's the glory goes beyond the desire of self-preservation.
Yeah.
Food, comfort, job. When your priority is the glory of God, which was the priority for the desire for God's glory, that's a whole nother world. If we were to walk in our daily walk saying, I need... I need me some glory of God today. I mean, really think about that. I mean, that's pretty crazy. How often do we do that? We have that self-preservation mentality as we get through the day. Thank you, Lord, you got me through today. Tomorrow, I'll pray for that again, you know.
Good point.
Jesus. Many people treat the presence of God, glory of God, like a magical mist, invisible power. But in truth, his glory and his presence are totally connected together.
Yeah.
We need the pillar of fire by night in our prayer closets and a pillar of smoke by day as we go out into the world. Both his direction, his fire, his presence, his glory. Consider these things into prayer. So much we are about self-preservation. Get me through tomorrow. Get my family through tomorrow. Save those around me. When a lot of what that will be, will then seeing the demonstration of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit through his presence that's around us. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, as Jesus told us to pray, we're praying for the presence to come, which is the kingdom, and we're praying obedience, your will be done. So there's an obedience in the midst of the glory and the presence of God. God's will through us. The church has been dull in thinking your will be done on earth is tedious and hard and it's too much work. Requires too much faith for little me. I had my heyday and that's done. And that's a lie of the enemy. We have to stop thinking of the day. I think far from God, we got to stop kind of living in the heyday. And, you know, God wants testimonies today. That's through us moving.
Yes.
When God's glory comes, we shouldn't be afraid of it. We should. When it comes down, you know, there's healing, there's refreshing, there's freedom, there's joy. This isn't a laborsome work. This isn't something that we should be afraid of. Or like, you know. That's what Moses wanted. Moses knew one day he would be dead, and all that mattered was the presence of the glory of God, presence of God. That's what he was seeking. And again, today we have the church that's sort of walking around with the absence of that. They don't think that's not like the. I think it was Pastor Mike that I think you prophesied that's going to be the commerce of what will be the church.
Yeah.
Will be the power
currency.
And presence.
Yeah,
of God. The currency. That's it. Sorry.
Presence of power.
When people see you, do they see a person obsessed with the desire for the presence of God? That's what Moses was all about. That's what Jesus was all about. In John 17:4-5, Jesus prays to the Father, I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do, obedience. And now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. So it's the same plea that Moses had. I've been obedient, show me your glory. Jesus is saying the same thing. I've accomplished your works, and I want nothing more than your glory. John 17:13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus' prayer is, I'm coming to you. That's what I'm saying. Are we aware of where we are heading, where the road ends? The road ends in God's presence. Verse 19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. Notice that God didn't say, when Moses says, you know, show me your glory, God, he's not like, you're not worthy, you can't have it, yeah, you got to do some more. Yeah, he's like, no, I'm going to, he's like, oh, you know, I'm all for this. You know, he didn't deny him. Now, God was aware that he was in the flesh, and if he was seeing God face to face, he would have died. But that doesn't mean God didn't want, you know, the fullness of his glory to be seen, but his fullness of his glory would kill Moses. So he'd have to show him only a part of it. But he did, you know, don't ever think, the devil always say, God is, you know, no, that glory thing, forget it. You know, God's always eager to to be glorified and to have his glory in the midst of us, his presence in the midst of us. So when you do pray the prayer, and I hope you guys do, when you leave here, you go in God's presence and you say, show me your glory. You're not saying something that is like way over the top for God. Like, well, you haven't reached stage five yet, Melissa. You know, you know, when you get to stage five, you know, level five, like it's a video game, you know,
yeah.
Then you're going to get in the presence of God. No, Jesus died for us. The veil has been torn. You know, we have full access to God. God wants his presence and his glory to come down. It doesn't mean you're going to get it all the time. You're never going to have this 24/7 euphoric experience of God coming down in power. But that doesn't mean that you won't have these times in your life where you're going to have this. And we need it more than anything. We're actually kind of a drought of it. And it's because of us, because of our disobedience, because of our pride. It's never about God. Again, the land of milk and honey is God's presence. That's where we're headed. We're not headed towards Jerusalem. We're headed towards heaven. verses 19. I read that. Oh, that's weird.
20.
I got it. Sorry.
No problem.
You see, again, you're seeing this interplay between Father and Son, very symbolic. This chapter again kind of cries out how badly we need to have desire for God's presence in all that we do. We need to ask God to that we be, you know, that we desire for his presence to go before us. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. When I will take my hand away, then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. So we always think of God in anthropomorphic, because he is, you know, Jesus is both God and man, but we're talking about God here, and you don't. It's not about the face or the back, like literally, like I'm seeing somebody's back or whatever. It's really almost like somebody said it best, like it's like seeing the tail of a comet, but not seeing the comet itself. You know, because he would die. And there is a lot of people equate that as symbolic, putting you in the rock which is Jesus. And some people believe the hand is, you know, these are the scarred hands that were nailed to the tree for us. You know, I don't know how far that, you know, it's, I haven't looked into that too much, but a lot of people kind of equate that. In our lives, we are desire the experience, and we will get different experience, different degrees of the presence of God, but we should desire these things. And this can be, you know, we can, right now, even just without having like a supernatural cloud of smoke coming down, in worship is one of them. So much of prayer is lacking in worship, and in the midst of the worship is the presence of God. You know, so much of it's just, you know, total request live in prayer. You know, reading off things that you want. Again, we in our human pride think that, like, oh yeah, we've seen it all, we've done it all. These were just tiny glimpses of the presence of God. The magnitude of God's presence and the glory of God is like, we can't even imagine. And within just enough that just didn't kill Moses, that's what he saw. We only see glimpses. But even in the midst of the glimpses, we need the glimpses of God in our lives. And we got to get out of the mentality that this is not just, you know, whether because of past sins or whatever, that we can't experience these things. Because again, this is going to be the currency of the end times church, the presence of God. You know, like I said, Moses is concerned, the church's concern more than anything is the glory and the presence of God and not about self-preservation. That's what's going to bring forth a generation that will willingly go and have their heads chopped off because they're more concerned about the end and not the journey. You know, they're more concerned about, more than anything, the presence of God.
Yep.
enough to die for the desire, for the presence of God.
Yep.
You know, without it, we're talking religion.
That's good.
Again, there might be a reason why you might say, well, I'll try, I'm going to do it. Are you disobedient? Do you have a pet sin? This may sound like, oh, yeah, well, I've always heard that before, but it's true. There's pride. It could be something as simple as like, no, I'm not going to do that for you, God, you know. That would embarrass me, you know. More than ever for me, when I go out, I'm in the midst of this academia prestige. And just being able to step out has been, to me, weirdly enough, harder. And it's got to be just pride, you know.
That's right.
So it's got to, like, be out of that.
That's good.
I'm surrounded by so many international students. I'm watching their parents go through, you know, surgeries, and I'm praying for them and all that. But I'm so much like, just let your presence be there. Let them desire to sense that, let them sense that presence and desire to be in that presence as well, even as I kind of walk around, you know. This is all in with John 17:24. This is Jesus. I glorified you on the earth. Here's what he says: by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. Obedience. And now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. Desire for glory, desire for presence, obedient heart. Again, it's such a reminder. Like I said, we got to. I think the word Christian is overrated. We should be called seekers of God, seekers of Jesus. We can be called Christians. I'm not saying that's what the Bible says we are to be called. But I'm just thinking so much of the seeking mentality of who we should be. Yeah. So I guess we'll kind of pray it out. And if you guys have, if anybody has anything they want to pray over, if you guys want prayer afterwards, or even, you know, online family, if there's a pet sin that you want to be free of, you know, that's something that God wants to get rid of our lives, because that is just going to add confusion. And it's a pet. I sense from God, it's like a pet. It's like a little tiny sin. I mean, that's not like a sin is sin, but it just adds to the confusion, and it keeps us from entering into the presence and the glory of God.
Yeah.
So, Father God, I just pray for us tonight, Lord, that we don't just leave here and it's just another message that's, you know, we look at and go, oh, okay, I got it, you know, and then we forget it a week later, Lord. When we come before your presence and we pray, help us, Lord, to not be afraid to enter into your presence, Lord. Help us not to think, oh, this is asking too much. And I just pray that you would meet us there, Lord, as you met with Moses.
That's right.
As a friend. Face to face. And I just pray for us, God. We have to be those that are more concerned with the glory of God and your presence. Yes. That be our compass, God, than anything else, God, even life itself. So I pray, God, it looks like an insurmountable reality in the way that the church is, where our hearts could be at. But I know that you are a God of the impossible. So I just pray for everybody here tonight, God, and watching. Lord, help us, God, make us those that seek and put all the religious talk aside. And we just, it becomes easy for us because we're carrying your presence. And just as you're going to destroy these different tribes that are in the way of your people, Lord, you will destroy the works of the enemy, and you will see freedom to those around us, Lord. So I just pray, go before us, Lord. Let us not walk out of here without your presence before us. In Jesus' name.